I'm turning this morning to the Hebrews chapter 13, and I begin with verse 1. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. That's a short verse there. Let brotherly love continue. So that's our theme for tonight, our brotherly love, a theme that everybody knows. The Bible ever speaks about that. And for those who are young members, know that one of the readings we give to those who join the church is to give them a booklet by Dr. Masterson, The Goal of Brotherly Love. I want to pursue that differently tonight. I surely commend that book to you because it is very heart-searching. It shows us all the elements of that and the hindrances to that. What we want to do tonight is to simply explore some texts so that we let the text speak for themselves. So I'll be looking at five or so texts tonight that helps us explore this wonderful duty as well as privilege. And so that's a consideration tonight. So the text there again, let brotherly love continue. Now, I'll be turning to two texts very soon, and our purpose there will be to show that this is a grace that is given at conversion. It is our God who makes us able to love the brothers. Now, all of us, by nature, have a measure of sympathy because we were made in God's image. And because we were made in God's image, a measure of sympathy, concern, care is in every human person towards the other. This is very natural. It isn't pure. It's often polluted. It's often contradicted the very next time. One time we are that nice person showing concern for others. The next time we are very bitter and covetous and envious. And so that's what nature does because we've fallen into sin. But when we are converted, when the Lord Jesus Christ renews us and washes away our sins and puts the new nature into us, things wonderful happen. And one of them is this grace to love the brethren. And that is one of our considerations, my concern right now, to try and let us see that this is bestowed at conversion. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gives birth to families. People whom He brings to Himself, He places in families. He places in bodies of His people. And so He makes them able to be bonded together with His people, genuinely and truly. And I'll go very quickly to just two texts to show this, and then I'll go to explore the other elements of them in the other text. So I'll go first of all to 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And we have these words here, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, ye know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And so we know that we have passed from death to love. John's way of describing conversion. We passed from the state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. How do we know that? How are we sure that this has happened to us? This is not a guesswork. Because as something happens, if I go to the Lord and repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and yield my life to Him, the Lord responds. It's not a thing that I think, I think I am believing, and then that's so God responds. And one of the things He does in your heart, in my heart, is to give me this love of the brethren. That's what the text is telling us. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, the book of 1 John has so much of this. Some of these we call marks of grace. And this is one of them he mentions. There's that bond of brotherhood with our brethren. The Lord makes us so have such high regard for those we are united with in the church. We have a high respect, genuine value, and genuine care and interest for them merely because they are brothers. They are fellow Christians, and we know their testimony that the Savior has worked in their hearts. And so, that's the nature of what is called brotherly love, because it simply means that we have such a deep feeling and concern for the other person just because the person is a fellow Christian. We know his testimony, of conversion and how he turned to the Lord. Another passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this light, then I'll be going to explore the other aspect of the idea of brotherly love. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm reading verses 9 and 10. Apostle Paul addressing the Thessalonian church. This is a very exemplary church. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You remember in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said that we are taught of God in order to be converted. And now he says, we are taught of God. Now, it's interesting to note that the word, the phrase taught of God, are all one Greek. So it's not just words that you say, taught one word and off, one word and then God, another word. It's all one word. And so, it is a thing that God does. He teaches us to love our brethren. He works in my heart. When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a needy soul, and I cast my soul upon him, and he washes away and he changes me, that he himself, by the work of his Spirit, gives me a special, different view of my brethren, those who also love the Savior's name. It is this kind of love that the Savior was praying for. It is this kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ said that I will bind his people throughout the generations. He didn't say we'll be bounded into denominations and things like this, as some people interpret, that they all may be one. You remember that text in John chapter 17. He wasn't saying we should be forming into a denomination or anything like that. This is what he meant, that wherever there are genuine Christians, other genuine Christians, once they hear their testimony, will have their heart bonded to them. Very spiritually spontaneous. And so you don't have to coach them, things like that, into it. Once they discover that this is a person who trusts in the Savior and their heart is for him, their hearts get united with them at once, like that. And so that's what the Savior was praying for, and that is fulfilled already, you see, because that's already happening, because God himself teaches us how to love our brethren by his Holy Spirit, as Apostle Paul tells them. And even speaks of these Thessalonians, that they've been doing this in all Macedonia, where the church was located. Verse 10. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So you see, friends, the very foundations of brotherly love, no one can really put it there. If it is not there, it is not there. If a person has no regard and value for the Lord's people, you can't teach him into that kind of condition. You can't. The Lord must lay the foundation. He must bring the sense that this is a person for whom the Savior shed his precious blood, and all of us love the Savior and trust him and depend upon him. And that becomes the foundation for that. I wouldn't be dwelling too much on this. It's part of the reason why, when a person is genuinely converted, it is totally unnatural for him to be attracted to an unbeliever for marriage or close friendship. It's absolutely impossible. Of course, he may fall into that by ignorance or by pretense on one side, things like this. But when the person really knows the Lord, he realizes it's not possible for me to be bonded with a person who doesn't love my Lord. You know, these things are so wonderful. And so we have to understand it's the Lord himself that lays the foundation. You can't create that. It is the Lord himself that must lay this foundation. Otherwise, there's nothing anybody can do. Now, once the Lord has laid that foundation, we are duty bound to see that it's stirred into flames. That's our duty. That's our part, to stir that into flames and let that grow and overwhelm us even, and to deepen also. And that's what is going to be our concern tonight. That we have this duty. So pass it there again if you like, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Look at it there. Let brotherly love continue. Let it abide. Let it stay. Don't let that run weak and low. Let it ever remain as it is, in fact, as we see elsewhere, let it even grow into greater things than that. And so that the Lord commands that. Now I'm going to go, I want to explore a few texts now. So if you come with me, dear friends, to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry to be actually moving up and down a little. I don't want to pick all of them, but only a selection. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And listen to the Apostle Paul's challenge to the church in Thessalonica, I should say. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You see, so this is the testimony for the church in Thessalonica. Their faith is growing alongside the charity also. It is increasing. And so Apostle challenges them, praises them that this is the accident. So should it be for all of us. We must ensure that not only our faith grows, but also our love for the brethren. And I go, my dear friends, to the first epistle of Peter. And then afterwards I'll be coming again to some New Testament, to the Gospels. Then I'll go to a warning that the Apostle gives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, nor rendering evil for evil, or railing for evil, railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This is our calling. We feel that we must live that way when we are converted and born again. And you see where it sits among other duties. Whenever a particular duty is given other connecting duties, you must always pay attention to it, because they have something to support each other. Finally, be all of one mind. Oneness of mind is spoken of elsewhere by the Apostle Paul, making it one of the marks of a genuine children of God, that they strive to be of one mind. Be all of one mind, having compassion. The Greek means that having a fellow feeling. Everybody has a feeling towards the other. It is not a one-man show. Well, everybody should feel nicely towards me, but I don't feel anything at all towards the other. With a fellow feeling, having compassion one to another, love as brethren. And that is our way there again. And be pitiful. People that are tender-hearted. That's what it means. Be courteous. Now, the Greek is quite interesting. We think that courtesy only means that some of those nice behavior and regard for people, which is correct to have that. But the Greek means to be kindly minded. It starts in the mind. A courteous person, according to Scripture, is that person whose mindset towards others is always kind. Towards the brethren, it means in this context. He's always thinking kindly of them, not suspiciously. You see, that's our attitude. We are always thinking that they're good. We soon see it doesn't mean we ignore the faults of brethren. We definitely don't broadcast it. It's not our duty to be doing that. But we definitely are very kindly minded towards them. We are rather thinking of helping them, be of a means of relief and things like this to them. We have high views of them, you see. And so that's our attitude. Courteous. It is set in the midst of that love attitude. Then some of those are negative things we throw away. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye may inherit a blessing. The Lord inherit a blessing. The blessings of grace will be ours. If the fruits of grace are there, if the fruits of grace are not there, how can I be sure that the blessings of grace will be mine? How can I be sure that I'll go to heaven if the evidences of grace are not present with me? That would be a mere assumption. And so, now we are called to inherit a blessing. He didn't say that do these things in order to inherit that blessing. He didn't say that. He's saying, do these things because you are called to inherit a blessing. You are supposed to be people who are going to heaven and to be with God. And so these attitudes must be seen with us to show that we truly are children of God. And so we see that one of the contexts are that our brotherly love will go along with courtesy, with a pitying heart. We seek to be compassionate. You know, my dear friends, one of the sure evidences of compassion is much intercession. To intercede very much for each other. And to remember the troubles and difficulties of brethren in order to bring them before the Lord in prayer. You cannot show any genuine compassion more than that. To truly bring the troubles of brethren, their challenges and fears before the Lord in prayer. And it is a known fact. If you let your intercession run down, your love for the brethren will run down. If you don't pray much for the brethren, you can't feel that much toward them. It's true. It's amazing because you see those persons who are constantly longing for the Lord's blessing, for you have deep concerns for their case and their situations also. So intercession is marked as one of the strong evidences of genuine love, genuine brotherly love. And so it may not slip by, friends, because it's so key to the call to this brotherly love. And so, friends, I go to another text now. And I'm taking you to John's Gospel this time. And then I'll come back for two warning texts. And then I'll try to summarize with something from the Old Testament. And so, John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks these things. John chapter 15. Look at verse 9. We try to connect the verses here. And a beauty, something very important springs up. John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In other words, make sure that you are staying in my love. How should we do it? Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The word translated continue in 9 and abide in 10 are the same. And so if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, continue in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So, how can I remain in the love of Christ? What does it mean to remain in that? To continually live in a sense of that divine love. To live knowing that God loves me. To have an assurance of that. The Holy Spirit to sustain them in our hearts, which is our means of comfort and our means of restfulness. To know that God loves me. And that His eyes are upon me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you keep my commandments, then you will live in a sense of my love. In fact, it says similar thing in chapter 14. The only way you would know my nearness, a sense that I am near and that I am close to you, is to keep my commandments, said the Lord. If I wouldn't keep His commandments, well, I would not know. I may be a Christian. Let's assume a Christian who is a backslidden is no longer living in obedience to the Lord. Now, hopefully, he is still a Christian, but the sense of the Father's love would have gone away from him. He would not have lived that in the sense of the Father's love, because the condition is, if I would live in the sense of the Father's love, I must live in obedience to Him. It's in chapter 14, 21 and 23. But our connection is this. Just look at this. So bear this in mind. It's this commandment thing that keeps us in His love. And then look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he says the same thing in verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Do you see the connection? The connection is this. Do I want to live in a sense of the Father's love, the Savior's love? One of the things I must do is to cherish the brethren and love them in obedience to the Lord. If I wouldn't have genuine regard for the brethren, The fact is this, I myself will never know a real sense of the Father's love because I'll be in disobedience to the Lord. And so while it's an act of obedience, it's also a blessed thing for ourselves to really live in that love for the brethren, you see. And so when we strive, because our brotherly love requires striving, the Savior has sown the seed there, He's implanted it there, but for us to stir it into flames takes effort. And the willingness to learn about that and to carry out those duties that revive these things in our hearts. Without them, they won't grow, and then we ourselves would not know that love of God, that love of the Savior in our own hearts. And my dear friends, I hope that all of us have a sense of that, friends, because these words of the Savior is often set in the backdrop of the world hating us. The idea that the world will never agree with us. The way they want to do their thing, what they want to do, what they want to pursue, and things like that, they would always find us very, very difficult to deal with, because and sometimes they'll be very upfront and direct with us. They wouldn't like us sometimes. They would make that open enough. And so the Lord warned us, don't expect too much from the world. And if you are a child of God, you might even sometimes sadly experience that even in the families. Your family connections, these things come up that they don't seem to really have any real respect or regard for us. Then we don't really have to worry ourselves too much, because the Lord said that would happen. That will be our portion. So kindly, the Lord sometimes raises people, even in that extended family, who still may have a kind of inclination to regard us and things like that. But the Lord warned us that in this world, our portion will be hatred of those that do not know the Lord. But this is a blessing. Even if that should be our portion, we would know the love of Christ. When we ourselves strive to love our brethren, and genuinely value and treasure them, and genuinely regard and seek their interests and desire their good, then the Lord Himself would grant us that sense of that love. Now, friends, I go to two warning texts, and alongside them are other positive things. So, to let us speak more about those, but also watch for the warnings. And so, two of them. I go first of all to Romans chapter 12. In fact, the warnings run the same way, but the context enlarges them a little more for us. So, Romans chapter 12, and look at verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We add verse 10. Be kindly, that's the positive part. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And so, the first part, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without any pretense. It can easily be pretended, my dear friends, isn't it? And everybody knows this. Pretended love. And we are warned against that. That we should strive that it be genuine. Now, a pretended love, now we are giving some insight into that, because once again, look at that which is connected to it. Of all that which is evil, clear to that which is good. Those sentences can stand on their own, but they also have connections with love. And love has connection with the others too. And so we must understand it. And so when love is pretended, it really ignores our sins. There's the other part of covering our brother's sins, so that we don't want to broadcast it over there, because that's what we are told, that love covers over the multitude of sins. So we don't want to broadcast. Many church constitutions have that. We have that in our church covenant too, that we will not tell anyone else the fault of another, except those that God has set up to deal with them. That's our duty. We don't go out there to broadcast that thing. And tell others, and then tell another brother. You know that spiritualized gossip? You know that? That spiritualized gossip goes this way. I really want to gossip about brother A to sister B. And I go and say, you know, sister B, you know, let's be praying for brother A. Because, and then he goes. The real thing is, I want to gossip. Always the challenge is this, the rule is this, that the person that hears, what can he do about that? If he's not set up by the orders of the Lord to be able to do anything about that, then he doesn't have to be the one to hear those details. It is only those. If you knew a child who has done something wrong, it is the parents that can do something about that, to tell the parents to be proper. But to tell someone, some of his other friends and things like that, is called gossip. That's what the Bible calls gossip. The person I'm telling really has no God-ordained authority to do anything about that. And so we may tell church officers before we are duty-bound, after we have done our individual part, to tell church officers. Because that's a rule. But first we must do our part, our individual part first. If there's something to really challenge this brother, warn him about perhaps an unworthy behavior, it is my duty to first go to the person, strive to do whatever I can for the help of that person. If there's no success, of course I'm duty bound to tell the church officer. Apostle Paul gives us an example of when troubles came up in the church in Corinth, and he said it was the family of Chloe, the Chloe family, that informed him. And he told the church, because that was proper. And so we know that. And so, my dear friends, one of the ways that love could pretend is when everything is only on the face. And there's no real feeling, no real care. And friends, I repeat this. If we let intercession slip, our love easily slips into dissimulation. How else can you make your friendship deeper if you don't bring that person before the Lord? If you are not concerned about their state, you're not crying to God for them, how else can you truly feel for them? And therefore your friendship, your any measure of regard will be superficial. It will not be deep, friends. And so, and then, another thing, as we see here, when the friendship can easily, apart from the part we dealt with, when that friendship can easily accommodate sin, so that the friendship itself is kept along by sin. Well, obviously, it cannot be a genuine Christian friendship and love. So that the kind of thing that keeps us going and keeps our friendship going is something sinful against the Lord. Then obviously it cannot be Christian, and we cannot entertain that. And so it is. And you know, if that love cannot frown on evil, we say it ceases to be genuine love. I'm sure you've heard of that, because these days it's the thing that is going around, and many preachers are trying to speak strongly against that. So you're talking about, have you heard of this idea of, what do you call it, unconditional love? That's the title they give it now. They call it unconditional love, meaning that it doesn't matter what the person does, now I'll be relating in the same way, as if nothing has happened. It's a new psychology, you know, but it's taken up in Christian counseling. The Christian counseling movement is promoting this kind of thing. And they forget what the Bible actually says. The Lord himself tells us if we sin, if we be disobedient, his response to us will change. It doesn't mean he would he's abandon us and destroy us, but his attitude towards us changes. And when love towards people really changes no mood at all, even when sin is committed, it's no longer Christian love. It's become something else. It doesn't mean you're going to reject the person and throw him away, but something must happen to alert the person, hey, something wrong is happening. Your disobedience cannot be allowed, because you sin against God. Our friendship will collapse. Our friendship cannot go on. It's the basis, for example, in church discipline, which is done in love, in the sense that it is hoped to bring that person back to a right relationship with the Lord. And so a friendship becomes dissimulated when it can easily, almost smile at sin. No, the moment the brother would no longer listen to the Lord. The moment that brother ignores scriptural rules, he will be duty bound now to help first, to try to rescue. If all that will fail, there must be a firmer face. To really, because we say, we long for your rescue. Because if you remain in this state, the Lord himself will have to come against you. And we long that this doesn't happen. If we truly believe that the Lord responds to disobedience, then we treasure this also. And so, let love be without dissimulation. It has to be genuine. It has to be true. It has to resemble, the Savior said, it has to resemble his own. Just as he will not ignore our disobedience, our love will not ignore disobedience. We will not go out there to really disparage the person over there. But we definitely not ignore it as if nothing has happened. It has to be seen that something is gone wrong. And so they abstain from that which is evil, cling to that which is good. This is, should be our attitude. Whatever is good and beautiful must be so valued. And then verse 10, be kindly affectionate one toward another. And this is what our disposition should be like. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. We should be so inclined with our warm-hearted feelings towards each other. Such openness of our hearts to people and to their care. Dear friends, you know, we are called to be those kind of persons that we tell ourselves, as long as the Lord will help me, I have no limit to what I am willing to help a brother with. As long as the Lord will help me, and as long as, of course, it's scripturally right, I have no limit. In other words, I'm willing to do anything. Should we be regulated by scripture? We'll be regulated by various principles of care that scripture teaches. But brotherly love, that kindly affection means that my heart is all open. Apostle Paul said in the Corinthians, you remember, he said, you Corinthians, our hearts are open unto you. You are the ones who are straightening yourselves. Because you seem, your love seems to be so small. You are straightening yourself, limiting yourself. But our hearts are open unto you. And so it is. It is such a love that God blesses. And then we strive for that, friends. And it will protect our love from it becoming polluted and therefore failing to honor the Lord. So verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Questions have been raised a lot about this verse in terms of how do you really do it? How do you prefer others to yourself? I know very well that I think I know how to do this thing more than this brother. How do I genuinely prefer him to myself? How do you do that? Now the answer is simply this. If you are very sincere, you are aware of your weaknesses. So whatever good things you think you know, you know how to do, you are also aware, unless you've fallen into such pride that we don't see anymore. But if we see right, that I know that I can't do this, yes, the Lord has helped me do this and that, oh, but I'm also aware how many are failing here and there. Now, you may not see that much of failure in that brother. You may see one or two. If you are very sincere, you have seen 100 in yourself. So you can genuinely look upon your brother and admire him. It's true. You see, so if you find people who really want to walk among the Lord's people, then you are the most wonderful person. You know there's something terribly wrong with their sight, spiritual sight. They're not seeing properly. They're not weighing themselves properly. Because that's how we come to perfect. Now, Apostle Paul says some of the things elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure you know. And that's an aspect of that love. When love is genuine, when love is not, is without dissimulation, there's a genuine value of our brethren. And this is so beautiful. When everyone values the other better than themselves, Philippians chapter 2, Apostle Paul said. this is not pretending, once you know that you can do so this and this, you are also very much conscious of the things that you cannot do and the things that you feel very much in, and you take them seriously. And so you are able to truly have regard for your brothers. And so let me go to another warning text. It runs in the same way, but we are giving other context to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 22. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So the foundation is laid there again, isn't it? The foundation of the Spirit's work. Because as seeing, when we believed the truth, the Holy Spirit purified our souls. He gave us pure sensitivities. The way we looked at things, the way we understood things, we're all in line with Scripture. We became different persons. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It is the Spirit that worked this out. So that love for the brethren was so genuine, so true, unpretended. Now the command comes. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Fervent, so the purity of that. Our love should be so pure, so that it doesn't have any other motives. You know, friends, in this world, hardly do people do kindness absolutely free. If they don't expect any material return, sadly sometimes they expect that you would perhaps bend your conscience to their favor, even when you don't have to do that. And so the kindness is done so that probably next time he needs to be reproved or something like that, I will not be able to do that because, well, he gave me so and so. Friend, that's weakness in love. Because actually, you know something. Love will let you really feel bound to deal so truthfully with people. I think I've told you the story before. I don't know whether it's your Cape Coast. There's this story about John Whitfield, that great preacher. During the days when he would be moving through several places in London preaching, there was a household that would always receive him and, well, take good care of him, give him a place to sleep and things like that, then he would move on. And over time, as he got to know them, he knew that they were not converted. They were nice persons, they were obviously religious persons. As you know, a number of persons were in England in those days, Victorian era. They were not converted. And you know, and that's why I'm telling this, the more they showed him love, the more he became burdened to tell them something. It didn't silence him. And he was struggling. Even that great preacher was struggling. He was concerned that he would make them uncomfortable. Probably these are nice persons thinking themselves to be good Christians. That's why they are helping a preacher and things like this. He was concerned he would suddenly destroy their world and destroy their view of themselves. But he was sure they didn't seem to be converted persons. And so their kindness didn't really muffle him. It didn't quieten him. It rather increases burden. Pure love increases your burden. Is this person kind to me? And I cannot tell him that this has to be dealt with. You may struggle, but you have the burden. If the burden isn't there, don't call it love. It is something else. And you know what Whitfield did eventually? He prayed to the Lord often, asking the Lord to help him to know what to do. And then eventually one day he decided that he was going to take off his ring, his diamond ring, and then he was going to write on the pane of the window, the glass on the window. And he wrote on that, "One thing thou lackest," and prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, and in my fear, this is all I can do. Please bless it to them." And the Lord did. It was first their servant, or their daughter, so whether their daughter or servant, I forget, but the younger person there, he went to the room to clean up after George Whitfield was gone. And then she saw the writing there, and she began to ask, "What one thing are we lacking?" And then he called Mummy. The Mummy came in, looked at that thing. And then he called in Daddy. Daddy came in, looked at the writing. And as they were pondering, well, perhaps if they should have heard about him in the past and his preaching, they all knelt in the room and then began to pray, "Oh Lord, let us see that one thing we are lacking." And eventually, gradually, they were brought to that understanding of their need for conversion. My dear friend, my point is this: when genuine Christian love is pure, the more love you receive, the more burdened you become. You will not be carried away and think, "Oh, he's shown me so much kindness, and I know he's doing something against the Lord, and I cannot say it." Yes, there can be that human frailty, human weakness that make you uncomfortable, but you will be very clear that you are very burdened. "I am burdened. This helper, this person, so useful to me, so helpful to me, is not walking right." And the burden will press you harder. And I tell you, whenever he does the next kindness, they will increase your burden. This is when love is pure. When our love for brethren is pure. You know why? Because that love will glorify the Lord. And if it is not glorifying the Lord, how will it be pure? How would you call that Christian love? You see, my dear friends, that's what makes it different, can't you see? It makes it very different from that of the world. And so, Apostle Peter really warns us, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto a feigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart." And then, not only the purity of that, but the strength of that too, fervently. Let the purity be so strong. I was going to mention, but I think I can mention it right now because the time is going. You remember that love between David and Jonathan? And some of these elements he's speaking about is so beautiful. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, where you have the friendship of David and Jonathan as spoken of there. And you see right there that what bonded them together was almost mysterious. The very day Jonathan heard of David and his trust in the Lord, how he had gone to that war against the Philistines, the Bible says that after David had done talking with Jonathan's father, the soul of Jonathan was bounded to that of David. And from that day on, he wouldn't let him go. And you see, one of the beautiful parts was when their friendship was made such that wrong, sin would be kept out. And one time, I wanted to mention a number of that time. One time, remember that incident where David, Saul, out of hatred for David, told everyone in his court to kill David. He had done that the first time, but Jonathan had gone to plead on David's behalf, and the father had promised Jonathan he wouldn't kill him, he would let him live, and so things had died down the time. But it's come up again, and so Saul was hating David. And David told Jonathan, and Jonathan couldn't believe it. He said, "No, if my father really wanted to kill you, he would tell me. And now this time around, he hasn't told me anything, so I don't believe you are right." And David said that, "These are the evidences. Your father really wants to kill me. And this is why I'm telling you that." David answered this and said, "Okay, Jonathan, if you really think that I am wrong, if you really think there's something wrong with me, you kill me yourself." you kill me. You see the point? He saw that their friendship would not countenance him. So if it is true, I'm not asking to protect me against your father whilst I'm sinning against your father, rebelling against him, throwing out, undermining his kingdom or something like this. If you think I'm guilty of any of these things, you kill me, even though we are friends. Genuine friends, when it is pure, would not countenance sin, friends. If it does, it's no longer pure, brotherly love. It's become defiled. It's become tainted. And it's no longer pleasing to the Lord. And so, friends, to keep our love fervent and unfeigned, for the same word translated, dissimulated in Romans chapter 12, our love unfeigned, we must strive to keep it pure and strong. It must grow. Think right about the brethren. Think about others too. Don't be absorbed with your own affairs only. Self-centeredness will kill it. Let our thoughts go out there. What can others, what can be done for others, for their spiritual good chiefly? It is not always about giving away things, dear friends. If it's that genuine interest where, I say it again, where there's that much intercession for these brethren, then when you have to deal with them personally, it's seen in how you relate to them. And at the extent of your concern. And that heart that says, as long as the Lord helps me, and under the firm regulations of Scripture, I have no limitations of how much I'll be willing to do for one for whom the Savior shed His precious blood. I will do anything that pleases the Lord and is genuinely profitable to the other person who is a genuine child of God. For this is a noble calling. And the Savior promises He blesses that. He blesses that with a sense of His own love. He promises that with the grace that we are able to be of use to our brethren. This is our calling, says Peter. And this will prove to us that we are called to inherit a blessing. That we are children of heaven and that we are going to heaven. May the Lord help us so that this wonderful character be found among us, and then wonderfully it will preserve us all and help us to grow and glorify the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now,